Amen. I invite you to be seated and turn back to Psalm 119. We are at verse 97 through 104 today. This is the Hebrew letter Mem. And so, you know, again, I'll just remind us that every stanza starts in Hebrew. Every one of the verses, all eight verses in every stanza start with the same letter in Hebrew. And today we're in that Hebraic letter Mem. And so, obviously, in English it's different, but in Hebrew, all eight of these verses began with the same letter. This is an acrostic psalm, and it is a powerful psalm. And as Chuck mentioned earlier, this isn't just some Old Testament lore. This isn't just something that's relegated to the past. It's ever bit as true and as powerful today. Amen? And so there are lessons for us today. And so we have, I have at least, and I hope that you have as well, but I have been blessed by our time in this psalm. And so today, I want to remind you that it is this word that is powerful. Amen? My introductions are not powerful. My jokes are lame. My stories fall way short, right? I may get a chuckle or three, but it's the word of God that changes our lives. Amen? And so I want us to just dive in. In fact, the title of this passage today, this portion for this this section, Mem, is really finding our first love or delighting in our love of God's word. In fact, we could even say that we're going to discover in this section that if we want to be wise, that we have to start with God's word. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, if you really want to have street smarts and really know how to live this life, it starts with God's word. And I hope that you see that here today. There are four headings that we're going to look at here today. I believe this stanza breaks down very, very clearly. But the overarching theme of this section is what we find in point number one, to love God's word. And I hope that you will come to do that if you don't do that already. In fact, I think if we said, how many of you Christians love God's word? We should all say a hearty amen and raise our hands. Of course we do. And yet, if you're like me, you find, as sad as it is, that from time to time, our love diminishes, right? Other things get in the way of God's word. And as sad as it is to admit, sometimes other things take precedence over God's word in our lives. Is that true of anybody else but me and Louie? It looks like there's several of us. All right, the rest of you? liars, the whole lot of you. No, I'm just kidding. But God's word is to be our love. And obviously, God is to be our first love. But as I wrestled with a title, I told Brandon and PJ this week, we were in Houston at West Houston Bible Church for a conference on Israel and Israelology. And I was telling them that I was struggling with a title and mentioned that Jesus is supposed to be our first love, right? But they reminded me, how can we love Jesus rightly if we don't first love the Word? And I thought, touche, well said. And so I stuck with that title, right? Finding our first love. And so look at verse 97. If we're going to love God's word, notice what the psalmist says here. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And it sounds simple enough and straightforward enough. And it is very simple and very straightforward. The psalmist loved God's law, literally the Torah. In fact, that's the word that's used there for law. He loved the first five books of God's word. And though it's called the law, it contains more than the law. There is some historical narrative there. There are doctrinal truths there, and there is absolutely the law of God that's revealed there. And we see just like those early followers of the Lord God, just like Israel, we see that those five books, they teach us much about what it means to walk with God. It tells us what's true. It shows us what's false. It tells us how to live. It tells us how not to live. Amen? And so the psalmist, and I've told you, I believe that the author here is Daniel. And I think this stanza is another good argument to believe that. But again, that's just me, and that is not a make or break deal. If he's not the author, whether you agree with me or not, is not going to condemn anyone to hell, right? It's not titled, so I will not be dogmatic about it. But I think there are a lot of clues that would point to this very idea. But here we see the psalmist, whoever it might be, saying, oh, how I love your law. It is my focus all the day. And so I have to wonder, is it our focus all the day? And we confessed earlier that there are times where, when we're honest, it's not always first and foremost on our minds. Amen? But it is absolutely supposed to be. And so we see in the psalm, in fact, if you look at verse 47, if we turned back, and I don't know if these will be on the screen or not, but if you want to just turn the page over, notice what the psalmist says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. He reminds us again, and we see it all throughout this psalm. Again, verse 48, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, again, which I love. And he says it one more time here, how he's going to respond. I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 113, we see the same thing. Now, I know we haven't gotten there yet, but he says it again. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. We see it in verse 119. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. And over again, verse 127, verse 140, 159, 163, all throughout this psalm, we see the psalmist declaring his love for God's word. And he uses all of those adjectives, law, testimony, statutes, or word. He uses all those different things. There's about 8 different descriptions he uses of God's word. But over and over, we see that he loves it. 9 more times in this psalm, he tells us how he delights in God's word. And I have to wonder, do we delight in God's word the way the psalmist expresses here? And on Sundays, I think we get charged up, right? And I'll be honest, in studying and preparing week after week, there are times when God's word just, I'm overwhelmed at times. And the Lord brings me to repentance, which is good, because I should repent and let God's word deal with my heart before I ever seek to bring it to your heart. Amen? It's for all of us. I'm not above God's word. There's no person that is above God's word. His word is above us. In fact, I love what it tells us elsewhere in the Psalms, that where God says, I have elevated my word above my very name, above my very name. Some of our modern translations say that I've elevated it along with my name. Now, that's it. That's good enough, but I think the older translations tell us, the older documents tell us that he says he elevates his word above his very name. That's a big deal. Amen? The name of God is holy, holy, holy. And for God to elevate his word above his very name, that places the word of God in a very, very high and lofty place. And so we should find ourselves loving the law of God. It's more than an emotional response, right? Real love is more than that. It's deeper than a holler, right? That's what the country singers tell us, right? Our love is deeper than the holler, right? You know, some of you are thinking about the next line right now. How many of you went to the next line? Anybody? Yeah, see, there's a few of you, right? But it's more than that. It's more than emotion. It's more than a feeling. There's another song lyric for you, right? I mean, we sing about it all the time, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. We fall in love. We fall in are out of love, right? We fall in like. We fall out of like. We fall in lust, and we fall out of lust. That's temporal. That's more earthy. But real love, like he is speaking of here and throughout this psalm, is something more than just that emotional response. The ideal here is a commitment. It's lasting, regardless of storms or sunny days. We had beautiful weather here lately. And it's easy to feel good and to want to be outside. But when it's stormy in our lives as well, it's still as constant. It's still as good. Amen? And that's the ideal. This love lasts. It's a commitment, he says, to the word of God. And so he says, it's my meditation. I love it. I love your law. I love your word. It's my meditation all day. I ponder it. I consider it. I dwell on it. I ruminate all of those things, like the cow chewing the cud. I chew it up. Spit it out. Chew it up again. I spit it out, right? Like, how many stomachs do cows have? 3, is that right? 7? Whoa, that's more than 3, right? That's at least twice as many. Some say 7. There you go, it's 4. I see the official veterinary doctor here telling us it's 4. So, sorry, Shane, or whoever that was that yelled 7. Shane, or whoever that was, right? Just kidding. 4 stomachs, and so we're to take that in over and over and over again. learn a lesson from God's creation, to consider it, to ponder it, and think about what he says. It's my meditation all the day. Now, if it was up to me, all my pastoral duty would center around the Word of God, just studying and preparing. I love it. I love it. And that's a very important part of my ministry, obviously. As elders in the church, we're to feed, to heed, to lead, all of those things, and those all rhyme, right? But they describe what elders do. We protect. We're going to see that even in this psalm. We lead to green pastures, but we also feed from the Word of God, and that is primary. But it doesn't mean that I don't have other responsibilities that I have to tend to. Do you know what my primary ministry is as a Christian? What is my primary ministry, if any of you had to guess? Huh? You know my primary mission is to my wife? That's my primary ministry. It's more important than the work that I do here. Even though being a pastor is a high calling and there's many responsibilities, my first duty is to my wife. What's my second duty? My children. Yeah, some of you are like, okay, if the first one's wife, it's got to be kids. It's got to be. That is. And the church comes behind those things. It's not first in that regard. I'm not the great shepherd. I'm not even a good shepherd, right? I'm an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. The wife is the bride of Christ. Amen? Now, it's still, again, it's important. But as a pastor, as a Christian, being in God's Word, I love it, and I wish I could just spend all my time in it. But I have responsibilities at home. I have responsibilities to my family. I have other responsibilities even here, right? I mean, this is also a job for me, so I have, like, job kind of duties, that things that have to be taken care of. All that I do can't be always in the Word as much as I want it to be. It should center on the Word. What everything else I do should be drawn out from the Word, but the ministry of the Word is just part of what I get to do, even as a pastor. Now, I wish I could just take a Bible and a pen and some of my little moleskin books and just study and read, and I wish I could do that 24 hours a day. Well, I'd sleep 16 hours a day. How's that about? Need to sleep some too. But that's not all that I can do. And I'm emphasizing that for a reason. When the psalmist says it's my meditation all day long, please don't get the idea that he's ignoring all of the other responsibilities that he has. That's not the idea. You don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. The idea, though, is that the Scripture and our love for the Scripture and our study of the Word of God is foundation to all those other responsibilities. Does that make sense? That's the idea. So all throughout his day, in every situation, he's meditating on the Word of God. The boss comes at me and there's a problem. The Word is what keeps me settled. Amen? The Word is what keeps me anchored. It keeps me from, how can you say it nicely, from twisting off on my boss or whoever, right? Or maybe you are the boss. The Word keeps us centered so we don't twist off on our employees, perhaps, right? The Word, as I'm meditating, as I'm ruminating, it's doing its work in me, to me, and then even through me. So it's not that he ignores his other duties here, but the Word of God is the foundation. Life is filtered through God's Word. Amen? Now, if we were real transparent here this morning, how many of us would say, you know what? There was time this week when I did not filter what I was doing through the Word of God. That's probably true of many of us here today, right? And so I'm not trying to heap coals of shame upon us. However, we should allow God's Word to convict us if this is true of us. Amen? Is it our focus day in and day out? Not an emotional response to it, but are we filtering life through the Word? Do I think about the Word when problems come? Or do I think about some earthy response, right? How many of you are real good? You don't have to raise your hand here, but how many of you are real good at responding in shock and awe or anger right out of the gate? Why am I raising my hand? I don't want to admit that to you, right? I mean, that's kind of like, the rage monster comes out sometimes very quickly. But we have to take control. We have to allow God's Word to infiltrate our defenses, if you will. Amen? And the more we consider, the more we ruminate, the more we truly love God's Word, the more real that will be in our lives. Think about if you're married or have been married, or even if you've been in love and you haven't been married. Think about when you first fell in love with that special someone. you wanted to be around them. And then you were married for about 30 years, and you're like, eh. I hope none of you think that. I was waiting for some kind of response to the negative, right? But I'm thinking now, let's see, what do we need? We need to talk. Let me make a note here. Biblical counseling, marital issue. Okay, so of course that shouldn't be true, but our love does kind of get old hat to us sometimes, I would say. Is that fair? That energy isn't the same. We're used to guys would go leave a flower on their wife's or their girlfriend's windshield, right? You know, you leave that, maybe a little note, thinking about you, little X, little O, big X, big O, whatever it might be, right? That's my Jack Black quote there, if you didn't pick up on that. But you leave a little flower, you leave a note, right? You just stop by to say something. And now you think, well, I took out the trash. I mean, I'm showing you I love you. I mean, it just kind of changes maybe. It becomes old. It becomes normal. But think about when we were first in love. And you think about how it moved us to do things that were out of our comfort zone, right? I mean, surely, Gavin, you remember what that was like. Surely, right? Did he do well, Teresa? Okay, all right. But do we think about God that way all day? I remember, and I'll confess, and I know I've been sappy before, and I'm not trying just to be sappy now, but when Becky and I first got together, I think I've told you, she talked to me first because I was shy. I know you don't believe me probably, but I was shy, and she spoke to me first. I'm trying to give you the Cliff Note version, the short version. I went home and showered, remember, and shaved and changed my clothes, cleaned up, came back, asked her out, and she said she already had plans. And I'm like, no! And normally be like, well, forget you, right? There's plenty of other fishes in the sea, but, man, I was just enamored. That first attraction, I was just captivated by her beauty. I used to sing to her, I dream of Becky with a long brown hair, right? Because she had this long brown hair. Now it's gray, or it's like silver. Now she's the... I didn't say it. That was all y'all, right? She's the silver fox. Hello, my love out there, if she's watching. She's home not feeling well today. But I asked her out again. I said, well, how about tomorrow night, right? When you strike out once, what do? You go back up to the plate. And so I asked her out the next night. And sure enough, we did go out the next night. But I don't remember if I told you this, but that night, she already had a date that first night. And so I went home and I was like praying and fasting, right? I mean, I was like, Lord, please, please let it fall apart. Please let somebody get sick. I want there to be vomit, like it looks like something from The Exorcist. I mean, anything, Lord. And do you know that she got sick that night on that day? I was like, yes, the Lord is so good to me. So good. So I can't believe I'm saying all that out loud. I probably shouldn't be saying those things. I love you, Becky, at home, yes. But we go out of our way to do something and to make that person feel a certain way. That kind of love. Do we feel that way about God's word? Do we go out of our way to read it? Do we have the apps on our phones so we can read it and study it? I mean, you're in traffic, and if you drive the interstate every day, it seems like there's blockage out here, right? Especially between Orange and Louisiana, between Texas-Louisiana border, there's always blockages. You're stuck in it. Do you pull out your Bible or your phone, and you're reading God's word because you have a few minutes, and you want to be in God's word? That's the ideal here. And then the rest of this psalm really just flows from that desire and that passion for the word of God. So look at verse 98. This brings us to that second point. We love God's word because it's wise. God's word is wise, and it makes us wise. So he says, your commandments make me wise. They make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. So he mentions that ideal again, just ruminating. I have more insight than my teachers. It makes me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than my teachers. And then look at verse 100. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. Now, depending on who authored this psalm, it might determine what's in view by my enemies, my teachers, and the aged. I think if it's Daniel, Daniel's teachers were secular. The psalmist here, if it's Daniel, his teachers were secular. They were ungodly. They were Babylonian. He was learning astrology and other false things from his instructors. But God's word kept him grounded. God's word would make him, therefore, wiser than those. He had enemies, if it's Daniel, Obviously, there were those who were jealous of him and were trying to undermine him, just day in and day out, consistently, right? Lion's den, all these different things. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're told on as well and thrown under the bus, so to speak, for not bowing down. I mean, they're after the godly ones. And so if it's Daniel, it would make sense that his enemies, his teachers, and then the aged, the ideal here. You see these different sociological contexts here. And it's not braggadocious that this psalmist is saying. But you know the ideal, even from Scripture, the older we get, the wiser we should be. Amen? It's not a guarantee. We should be wiser. We should be wiser. We have to think about what wisdom is, however. Think about wisdom for a minute. A lot of us just equate gray hair with wisdom. But folks, listen. You and I both know some gray hairs that don't have wisdom. They're still just as foolish as when they were younger because they did not apply wisdom to their life. Amen? And I don't say that to be disrespectful. We should have respect for those who are older than us regardless. That's something the Bible speaks of also. We should show respect. And Christians, we should show respect to all people. Amen? Amen? The word should affect how we behave. But just because we're older doesn't mean we're wiser. We have to allow God's word to do his work in us. And so wisdom then would be the application of knowledge to life. I'm learning things. How many of you made mistakes this week? All right, everybody didn't raise their hand. How many of you made mistakes this month? I'm trying to get us to be honest here. Or this year? Mr. Mike, you've not made any mistakes. I'm just picking. Mr. Mike, Miss Laura's perfect, but Mr. Mike, I'm not so sure about, right? He's close. But we've all made mistakes. Is that a horrible thing, necessarily? No. If we learn from our mistakes, right? And so when I learn from the mistake, when I get the knowledge from the mistake, I apply it to life. That's wisdom. Does that make sense? That's what we need. It's the art of living well. And so biblical wisdom then, if we want to even expand on the definition, biblical wisdom then would be defined like this: doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time. I mean, sometimes we can do the right thing at the wrong time, and that's wrong. But it's doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time. That's biblical wisdom. That comes with age and learning. It comes from making mistakes and being taught and all those things. Obviously, it does. It also comes from being in opposition to other people because we learn to defend truth and what we believe in those things. So all of those different arenas in enemies or teachers or aged, you know, whoever the author is, it can work regardless. It works any way. God's word is to be where we dwell. God's word. We keep it close. It says, your commandments make me wiser than all my enemies. And here's why. For they are mine. Not the enemies are mine. I mean, we all have enemies. But the commandments are mine. He takes ownership in God's word. He wants it. It makes me wiser, more insight than my teachers because I meditate. Sometimes as teachers, we can use our past knowledge. We can use our position as an excuse to stop growing and learning. But I pray we never stop growing and learning. Amen? We always continually learn. I don't know everything. I think we do a good job of our teachers here admitting that. But we're always learning. There's always going to be someone that can teach us. Amen? For all of us, we all should have people that are teaching us, and we all should have people then that we're teaching. We should be constantly having someone that we look up to and then being someone that others can look up to as well. That should be a constant thing in our walk with Christ. But I want to focus on this ideal of enemies for a moment. Notice again, verse 98, makes me wiser than my enemies. The enemies here, and we see this like in verse 22, if memory serves, verse 23. Yeah, take away reproach and contempt. We've seen it in just about every stanza. He is talking about those who oppose him. Well, the ideal, as we make our way through this entire psalm, we're going to see that his enemies particularly are those who oppose God's word. It's not just that they disagree with him, but it's those who disagree with God. Now, we probably all know people like that. It may be a boss, It may be someone in our home. It may be just a neighbor. I mean, it could be a friend, an old friend even. I hope it's not a spouse, but it could be a spouse, an unbelieving spouse. But an enemy in this context would be those who oppose the Word of God. And those who oppose the Word of God, I think we can say biblically that they are of the world. Amen? They're of the world system. It doesn't necessarily, we're not saying that they're as bad as they could be, because I don't think none of us are as bad as we could be, but we're bad enough apart from Christ. Amen? But those in the world system opposing God's Word. And you don't have to go very far. Think back to just a couple of days ago, and let me just say, this is not about being Republican or Democratic, but can I just say that after listening and reviewing three times that State of the Union address from our nation's president, my president, your president, doesn't matter if we want to claim them or not, they're our president, amen? I believe that was the most distasteful State of the Union I've heard in my entire lifetime. I believe that a world system, a world religion, and an overreaching government was what was being spoken of. I believe the things that were uplifted were things that the Word of God would decree as sinful and evil. Abortion was celebrated, the right to kill celebrated, and so many other things were celebrated this past week by our nation's leader. And I say shame on us as Americans. Shame on us, because some way or another, we voted for it or allowed it. And again, I'm not trying to be political, but it's a perfect illustration of what we're speaking of here. Those who oppose the Word of God are enemies of the Word of God and of the God of the Word. And we don't have to look very far. It's in our churches, sure. It's in our government, absolutely. And it doesn't matter what letter is there, R, D, or otherwise. Apart from the Word of God, we are lost. Amen? And we are hopeless. This Word makes us wise. It makes us wise. And so those who belong to the world system will naturally celebrate the things of the world. But we are not to be like them. It doesn't matter even what MacArthur said. It doesn't matter what Durbin said. It doesn't matter what James White or Vody Bachum said. What matters is what God said. Amen? It doesn't matter what Kevin said. It matters what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? That's our standard. Humans fail and come up short. I fail. And if you don't know where I fail, just hold on. Ask somebody. I'm sure they'll tell you. But hold on. I'm sure I'll do it in such a way that you'll know. But God never fails, and His Word does not fail. Amen? God, His Word, that's our standard, and it makes us wise. And there's so many other things we could say here, but let's move on for time's sake. In fact, just jot this down, 2 Timothy 3:15. The Word of God made Timothy. Paul says, you were taught the Word of God from childhood, and it made you wise. It's God's Word that gives us wisdom. And can I just throw this in there? It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not knowledge to win arguments. It's not knowledge to win debates. It's knowledge to be applied rightly in the right way at the right time for the right reason unto our life. Amen? That's what we need. That's why God's Word is so important. So he brings us to this third thing. Look at verse 101, verse 102. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. What's in view here but obedience? So we love God's Word enough to obey God's Word. So love God's Word. That's the overarching theme. Love God's Word because it makes us wise. And now I love God's Word enough to follow through and obey it. Amen? And if you're honest, I hope you will be honest today. There's plenty of God's Word that we have failed to obey. Amen? And I'm not talking about going under the constraints of the law. We're under grace. I get that. But where God says do, we should do. Where God says do not, we should not do. Amen? Not do, we should. I mean, that's your Yoda impression for the day. That should be true of us. We should do what he tells us to do, abstain from those things he tells us to abstain from. But notice what the psalmist says. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. And it's there in those two verses, 101, 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances. There's something about us taking ownership for our walk before the Lord. It's easy to blame other people for our walk. Someone calls us and says the wrong thing. Someone fails to call us, so we say they've forgotten us. Someone does or does not, and it's easy for us to blame, when if we step back, we would realize that more than likely, I'm part of the blame too. Relationships go how many ways? Both ways. And so we all have to be aware of that, and it's true with us and God and His Word. His Word is everything we need for life and godliness, true, but it's only good when we take it in, when we digest it, when we ingest it. And so he's going to say then that I'm going to obey. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I must be actively involved. I must stay on the righteous path. I don't just wake up anymore. And I'll be honest, I used to do this. When I was a new believer, I thought that everything was going to be fine because I was a Christian. Any of you think that? I mean, that's what I was kind of told when I first got saved, that everything was going to be great. And I immediately realized that does not correspond to reality. It doesn't. In fact, things got harder. And from time to time, they're still hard. But now, and listen, please know, I have not arrived. You can all say amen. You know it's true. I have not arrived. But the longer I'm in God's Word, the longer I walk with God, the more I see that what He says in here is absolutely factual and true. When He tells me if I do this, then I'm going to feel the benefit and the pain from it. You know what happens when I do it anyway? I feel the pain from it instead of the benefit. If He says you're going to benefit here and I do it, then that happens. It's as if God knows everything. Oh, wait, He does, right? He knows everything. So why don't we trust God in His Word? We have to train ourselves, restrain ourselves, obey God's Word. Because godly wisdom leads to godly living, godly obedience. It's not enough to say, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, I've got my get out of hell free card, and then live any way I want to. That is disclosing a heart that does not know God. Amen? A heart that knows God is a heart that wants to follow God and obey God. Amen? Christ in us, the hope of glory, can't help but recognize Christ in others. The Holy Spirit that is filling us day in and day out. And it's interesting when you read the Apostle Paul's letters to the Ephesians and then his letter to the Colossians. And again, both written at the same time. But it's interesting to see how in the book of Ephesians, he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And he contrasts that with being drunk with wine. The ideal is not staggering around up here going, woo, the Lord's Spirit makes me drunk. It's not that. It's about control, amen. And so he tells that in Ephesians 5, 18, and he says the exact same thing in Colossians to the people in Colossae, but instead of saying be filled with the Spirit, he says let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And so the Word of God and the indwelling of the Spirit, Paul uses those two terms, the filling of the Spirit. He uses those, I believe, interchangeably. The more the Word is in me, the more control the Spirit has of me. Amen? And so if I'm going to walk in holiness, I'm going to obey, then I must have godly wisdom. And godly wisdom comes from the Word of God, rightly interpreted, rightly applied at the right time for the right reason, in the right way. But I have to be involved. I can't just say, okay, I wake up, you know, woke up this morning, and of course, you know, I was kind of in a foul mood anyway because we lost an hour of sleep. This is the worst day of the year, in my humble opinion. I mean, what were we thinking, all right? I mean, we're not an agrarian culture anymore. It's time to be done. And I don't care which way it is. And some of you might stone me for saying that. I do like the more daylight, Sarah. I saw your text about that, right? I do like having more daylight in the afternoon. But just leave the time alone. For goodness sakes. Amen? I'm just so over it. In fact, I think I'm going to rebel. I think we should start a movement. Let's don't change our clocks anymore. Who's with me? Let's do it, all right? Now, I don't know what your job, you know, places of employment might say about it, but I'm going to just start. I'm not changing my clock too much. I'm done. I'm over. Anyway, that's free. You can do with that what you need to, but I'm just throwing that out there for you. However, My life must look like what God's word says it should. Amen? I guess now I'm saying that, I'm just convicting myself. I guess that means I can't rebel against the time that our government has established. Oh, bother. I feel like Eeyore now. I'm really upset, right? But let's move on. I want to be wise, so I love God's word. It makes me wise. I'm going to be in his word, so I'm going to obey his word. John 14, 15. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it's not new. The same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying God's word. If I know God, I obey God's word. I have a want to now that wants to obey. I could fake it apart from the Holy Spirit. I did. I faked it for a long time before I got saved. But to obey is better than sacrifice. I have to walk worthily. We see in Ephesians, in Colossians, and elsewhere. Walk, walk, walk. It's about obedience. It's not just about head knowledge. It's about letting that knowledge from the Word of God infiltrate our whole being. Amen? Now, could we be honest and say, you know what? And I will. I'll go first. There is room for me to improve in my obedience of God's Word. How about you? There's so much more room for me to improve. I'm being sanctified. You're Christian, being sanctified. Amen? We have to keep going. We never arrive this side of glory. We don't arrive. There's not a day when I can say, you know what? Let me get my jacket, my tie here fixed. I am sinless, and I am therefore perfect. And you know some people say that, some of those in some of the extremes of the charismania movement, right? I mean, it doesn't matter who, but we could probably name a couple of them right now. But I'm not perfect yet, but I'm striving to be. I was justified, so I'm made right, and God looks at me perfectly. In fact, according to Romans 8, he already sees us as glorified. It's as good as done, amen? But every day, moment by moment, every decision, every choice, with every breath I take, every move I make, there's another song reference, right? God is sanctifying us, amen? He's making us more like Christ, or we're not becoming more like Christ. But as Christians, we're being sanctified, and one day in glory, we'll, as we prayed earlier, we'll know and we'll be known purely, purely, perfectly. Can you imagine what it's like to not have to worry about having a secret? Look, I'm going to be a mean pastor. You ready? How many of you have secrets from somebody right now? Oh, some of you are raising your hand. Y'all are so brave. All right, so brave. Most of us don't want to admit that. But can you imagine what it's going to be like just to be raw, to be real, to really be authentic? To never feel like you have to measure up to somebody else's ideal of who you're supposed to be. To be known and to know purely, intimately. Oh, that's a thing to look forward to, amen? And it brings us to this last thing, and I could spend a whole sermon or 12 on this, but look at this last verse, these last two verses. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There was no artificial sweeteners back then, all right? And so, I mean, you do with that what you want to as well with your health, right? But honey, something God created bees to make. It was sweet to the taste. They used it much the same way we use it today to sweeten things that otherwise would not be tasteful. But it was something that was cherished. It was something that was sought after. It was traded. It was valuable in that day. It's still valuable now because bees are hard to come by, in fact. I'm so grateful for you guys, Mike and Leslie. Mike has just like taken this love to bee and bee culture even, right? And so if you've noticed some boxes hanging on our trees here, kids, inquiring minds do not want to know what's in those boxes. Do not poke the box with a stick. Some of you know, I know. And Mr. Mike might take you over there at certain times. But do not approach those boxes because there are some wild bees here that he's been capturing and we're getting, I mean, lots of honey. And it's wonderful. That is a precious commodity. Today, still, to get real, raw, untampered honey. You realize when you buy honey at the store, you're buying something that's been radiated. The government mandates that it gets sent through a radiation process. You know what that does to the honey in the store? It makes it useless. That's right, PJ. Absolutely useless. Find local honey from local farmers. But anyway, that's my health note for the day. This commercial break brought to you by local honey farmers. There you go. But how sweet is God's word sweet to us this way? And again, I know we've been hitting on that week after week after week, but it's in God's word. So therefore, we're going to keep hitting on it week after week after week. Amen. Is God's word that sweet? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. And verse 104, notice what it does then. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And again, we could spend weeks talking about false ways. Think about the isms that compete with biblical Christianity. You think about Hinduism, atheism, agnosticism, Islam. Well, let me be consistent. Islamism, how's that, all right? You know what I'm saying? All of these different worldviews, all of these different systems, evolution, pantheism, panentheism, all of these different things, polytheism, all of these different competing worldviews. Do you know what these are? These are false ways created by man or Satan or some combination thereof. They're opposed to God and His word. Therefore, they're false, and therefore we reject them wholeheartedly. Amen? And we should fight against them wholeheartedly. Amen? It's our duty. And that's why, again, as elders, as shepherds, as pastors, part of our duty is to protect the flock from false shepherds, false food. It's like making brownies. You guys know I love brownies, but worn out illustration, but it fits. It's like making brownies and putting 1% arsenic in the mix and then giving it to somebody. How horrible would that be? Don't do that. I'm not trying to give you people any ideas, right? I'm not endorsing that at all. Public, YouTube, and elsewhere, right? But that would ruin the whole batch. Just a little bit of a false worldview ruins the truths of God's word, or seeks to undermine them. God's word stands. I'm not trying to undermine it at all, but God's word stands. But adding a little bit of truth to it, I mean a little bit of false to it, destroys the pure truth of the word. Taking some truth away from it destroys the pure truth of the word. So if I'm going to love God and I'm going to love His word, then I'm going to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It's that simple. Amen? I mean, and think about this. I don't know if you've noticed, but this week there has been an increase. I forgot the number. I want to say it was like 400%+ increase in the use of the term Christian nationalist. And it's being used by those in the Democratic or the Socialist Party to alienate Christian voters. Christian nationalists. Now, obviously, there is an aspect to that that's poor, but they're using a broad brush to make a blanket statement about any believer in Jesus Christ to keep us from the voting booth. You just be watching for this language. Just be watching. Because we believe abortion is murder, we're Christian nationalists, and there's no room for that kind of thinking in this nation. 427%, I believe is the number, increase in the use of that term in the last 7 days. And not in a good way. Not in a good way. Can you love your country as a Christian? Sure. Sure you can. It shouldn't be the most important love. Amen? But, sure, we should be good citizens of the nation God has placed us in. We should be responsible. But as a Christian, I love what God loves and I hate what God hates. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to make us a target for the world system. It is. Some of you feel it already. But when we vote differently and we dare to stand up and say, that's murder, that's wrong, that's ungodly, we're going to be laughed at, spat upon, and there may come a day when it'll be outlawed. And if the Lord tarries, I think that day is sooner than later. So where will our faith be, Christian? I'll tell you where mine's going to be. And I don't say this to brag. I say this because my hope is in God, only in God. I don't hope in me. I don't hope in anything else but God in this way. Amen? That's where my ultimate faith is, Rosemary. It's in God. What he said he would do, what he said he's doing now, what he said he's going to do. That's what my trust is in. Amen? That's what I believe. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. I am. My old hymn. We sang so many hymns. Brandon's right. Brandon PJ and I went to this thing again. And just sang. They had like, you know how you have like the fifth Sunday singing when we were younger? And you could call out the numbers? Well, we did that for like an hour before the actual lessons would start. And, man, it was moving. I was brought to tears a number of times, not just from people singing. I mean, some of it was, whoo. No, I'm just kidding. I was brought to tears by the word of God and just the sincerity of people lifting their voices to God. And these were people from all different walks, different places. And we didn't agree on every bit of theology. In fact, I'd say us three and maybe one or two others were a minority at this place. However, It was good to worship with those brothers and sisters in Christ. It was pure. But I love God's word. I love singing about God's word. I don't even care if people point at me and laugh and honk when I'm sitting at a red light and I'm singing to Sovereign Grace or City of Light or some old hymn, and I'm just belting it out like an opera singer. And they're laughing at me in the car next. I don't care anymore. That used to make me embarrassed. I don't get embarrassed anymore. I'll just give them the thumbs up. Yeah. And just keep on singing. I mean, I'm sure they have great stories to tell when they get home. I saw this crazy guy. He must have had Van Halen or something. I don't know what he was singing. It was God's word. It was God's word. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. And I bring that ideal up, and this ideal of Christian nationalism and some of these terms that are being used to deride our faith today, to help you to know that you can stand strong on God's word. Amen? And to realize that we are going to have enemies, but please don't fall for the bait. Listen, I do not hate adulterers. I don't. And you shouldn't either, Christian. But I hate adultery. I hate adultery. It's sin. Amen? I don't hate those who are transgender. They need Jesus. But I hate the ideology of transgenderism because it destroys lives. Amen? I don't hate homosexuals. But I hate the ideology of homosexuality because it destroys lives. We don't hate those people who are being held captive by the enemy. But we hate the tools of the enemy, the isms of the enemy. We hate the false ways, as we read here. And in fact, I can't help but think about the book of Colossians. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 8. Yeah, where Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Amen? It's God's word. If God says it's a sin, guess what? It's still a sin. It'll continue to be a sin until the cows come home. And that won't happen until the millennial kingdom and then beyond. But it's still a sin. If God says it's good, guess what? It's good. God's word doesn't change for the culture. God's word should change our culture. Amen? When we live it out as Christians. Now, there's so much still to say, but let me just bring us home here. JB called it. He said, "Yeah, it's going to be a 50-minute sermon." He called it this morning. But let me just review. I should love God's word. Why? Well, it's God's word. We could just say duh and stop right here. It's God's word. Of course we should love it, but it makes us wise. We should obey it, therefore, and it should lead us to love what God loves and to hate every false way. Simply stated, the word of God, guys, listen, the word of God should affect us. Amen? Young adults, I love you guys all sitting together up there. It should affect you. Hey, guys. Old adults, that's us. It should affect us. Amen? We don't outgrow this. It should change us. It should change us. We should live out this word of God. And you know what happens when we begin to do that? When I do it, not when I expect you to do it, but when I do it, my relationships get better. My marriage is going to be improved. It's not going to be hurt. My relationship with my kids, when I try to be a godly father, that will improve. Amen? My relationship with my boss, my coworkers, my employees, with my fellow church members, it should affect us greatly. Amen? Please don't hold God's word at a distance. It's not just for Sunday mornings. It's for life. It's for life. So, do we love God and His Word? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this Word. It's so humbling. Shame on us when we think we can say things better than what you have said. Forgive us when we fail to say all that you have said. And forgive us when we say what you have said, but we say it with the wrong attitude and the wrong goal, to build ourselves up in the eyes of others rather than to build up the body of Christ, to bring glory to you, our Lord, to fight against the darkness. Father, help us to be bold as the darkness grows around us. I pray for this precious body. Oh God, I love these people. I thank you for them. I pray you would lead them, protect them, uphold them, let your light shine upon them. Be gracious unto them, Lord God. Give them strength to continue to walk in the face of growing animosity against you and your word. Help us to be true to the proclamation that we are Christians. And I pray that it does affect every aspect of our walk. Lord, if there's anyone here that's struggling, comfort them now. Those who need encouragement, God, encourage them through your word. Strengthen their hearts this morning. And Lord, if there be anyone who is realizing that they are in opposition to you and your word, that they have been living for themselves and not for you and your glory, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to repentance, that they would be saved. Lord, that they would repent, they would believe. They would call out, God, save me, have mercy on me, the sinner. And that, God, you would save them. And Lord, I pray that we would walk humbly with you, our God. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name.